Well, good morning, CTK. It's good to have you here. For those of you joining online, what a pleasure to be engaging in your living rooms and on your walks, wherever you are today, even around the world. Good, we welcome you. It's still interesting times. Well, I want to encourage you as we walk through these COVID times in this community. We're a mass community as you come in and worship, and we'd love to have you as people begin to trickle back in. And if you're gathered at home, there are ways that you can begin to gather with other people, particularly those that are already in what I call your COVID circle that you trust. You can invite them into your home and begin to worship together as you view online. Those are ways we can continue to reach others. And, of course, as Stephen shared, continue to like and share. We want to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is clear. We want to connect people to the life-giving message of Jesus. And we know that if we connect people to that message, that they experience a powerful God. They get free of this gunk and junk in their own lives, which we're talking about in this series, and all of us begin to change the world, make a difference in the world. So that's what we're about. We invite you to be a part of that and engage with us each week. So last week, I started a series called Defined. And the core of the series is, what are the characteristics that define a people that can move from a desert mentality to a fulfillment promise mentality? We're studying Joshua, who was able to lead a people from the wilderness experience to experiencing a land flowing with milk and honey. If you missed the message last week where I opened up talking about kind of setting up where were the people at, I encourage you to go online, pick up last week's message as we began to talk about the series on Defined, and particularly the image of courage. So here we go. I want to kind of open it up in your bulletin notes today. For those of you on campus, you can pull it out and follow along with me. There's some study notes for you. For those viewing online, simply go to the website, connect in on Brushfire. It'll just say, join us live. The notes are right there for you. The Bible's right there for you. Everything you need is right there on the campus as you watch live, and you can move in that section with us together. Very important that we learn together in this, because there's one thing for me to share with you truth. There's another thing for you to experience truth in your own life, okay? And that was really the difference between those who made it to the land of promise, for those who literally entered into that land of milk and honey, living out the fulfillment God had with them, was really this. Everybody heard the truth, but only some people made it because they lived it, okay? That's the difference. So we're talking about a defined characteristic of those who take truth and begin to apply it to their lives, and those who don't, okay? So here's a little bit of the backdrop. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. They were God's people under a covenant. The covenant was they were God's people. God said, I'm going to make you a kingdom, priest, and a holy nation. I want you to be a blessing to the world. I have a calling for your life. So Moses was raised up, and he led these people out of bondage in Egypt, and they moved 40 years across the wilderness, and there they sit. They're on the brink. They're up in the mountains, and they're looking across the mountains over the River Jordan from what would be now current-day Syria into what is now current-day Israel. So they're looking across, and the River Jordan flows across, and across the way they can see what would be Jericho. So here they are. Moses sends Joshua and Caleb and 10 others. They're listed in Scripture, but you don't know who they are because they failed, okay? They lived in a desert mentality. They heard truth but didn't live it out. But they entered into that land, and they scoped it out, and they came back with a report. 10 out of the 12 reported back. They're giants in the land. There's no way we can enter into the space. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, that's not the case. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God has made the promise, and he's going to be with us, and we want to move into that land. It's going to take courage to go. Don't stop here. Keep going, because this is what God has promised for you. It is time for us to be out of the desert places of our lives. We can say that about our culture. We can say it about our nation. You can say it about your marriage. You can say it about your relationships. Wherever it is that is trouble and struggle and brokenness and desert, God is saying it's time to move forward. Time to stop circling around. Go. It will take courage. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who are going, we can do this. It would take courage. So that's what we talked about last week. What does courage look like to move from a desert place to a land of promise? Today, I want to take us a little bit further. But there were some things that you need to remember that cause people not to go. And this is what we talked about. Status quo, fear, disbelief, and blaming. If any of those strike a chord in you, you want to go back and listen to the truth of last week's message. Because if you're in any of these, you will stay in the desert. Clear enough? Okay. It'll take courage to move past, and God wants us to move past. So, today I want to take a look at the second attribute, the second defined characteristic that Joshua and Caleb and the people move forward with. And remember, no one that left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, entered into the promised land. All of them stayed with a desert mentality, except for those that were born since they left, born in the wilderness, had a new life, courageous spirit that followed the heart of Joshua that God wanted in them. So there's a second characteristic that defined them. And that characteristic were they were creators. Write it down. They were creators. I want you to hear a little bit how that worked out. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 4, in fact, read Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and Joshua chapter 1, you'll hear the story that we're diving into about a Joshua generation. Numbers 14, beginning with verse 1, reads like this. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Now, what were they about? This is when they came back with the report, and 10 out of 12 said, we can't do it, there's giants in land, we'll never make it. And then the whole congregation, even those that were in Joshua and Caleb's group, all the tribes were crying out with a loud cry, and they wept all night. What did they weep about? Because they were afraid. They were in the status quo. They were in disbelief. They were in struggle. So they wept over the situation they were in. We can't get there. We are stuck. They wept all night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, who had led them all the way, who had kept them safe for 40 years, who had seen a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and they had gotten manna and water in the wilderness. Then they spoke up against, they grumbled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation, listen, this is everybody, said, would that we have died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we have died in the wilderness. Either way, we're going to die. See where you led us to. Blaming. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? What do you hear? Murmuring and complaining. Now it's not just Moses and Aaron, it is God. You have caused us to fail. That'll lead you to the desert every day. And they said to one another, listen, they start taking action. They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Forget those who've led us this far. We're tired of this. We want to go backward. We want to keep the status quo. We want to live in unbelief. We want to be in what we know and understand. We want to stay in the current desert place because we like it, we know it, and we're afraid of what's ahead. So verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron, here's the key leaders, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. This is hundreds of thousands of people. They fall on their face. They're crying out to God. How can these people, here we led them all. What are we to do, God? How can we lead any further? They're rebellious against you. They don't want to hear your promises. They don't want what you have for them. And then, listen to this, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Listen, the leaders are in grief. They're watching this congregation stay in the desert. They're watching them die. And they're weeping to God and crying out to God, what do we do? They won't listen to your truth. They won't make the move. And then it says that Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. That's a sign of repentance. They repented to God on behalf of the people. Hear me, church? They're rebellious against you, God. They're wanting to give up a promise to stay in the desert. And here they're going to die. So here's what they say. They come to the people and they say, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. Listen, folks. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey, as we talked about last week, that sustainable place for you to live, a place of blessing. only do not rebel against the Lord. See, he wasn't concerned about them rebelling against Moses and Aaron or Joshua and Caleb, was he? He's saying, don't rebel against God. You can do whatever you want to us, but boy, you rebel against God, that's a problem. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are, listen to this, bread to us. Wow. They're not giants in the land. They're literally for our consumption. Their protection is removed, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. Now, you think at this point the congregation would come to reasonability. What do you think? You know, if you're living in status quo and fear and disbelief, you're never going to come to reasonability, and they don't either. It says, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. I don't know what else they were going to stone them with. Bread? It wouldn't hurt very bad. Stone them with stones. Now they don't only want another leader, they want to kill the leaders they got. Whew. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Now this is important. Maybe you're in that desert place. And all of a sudden God shows up and begins to speak some sense. The glory of the Lord shows up. They had a tent of meeting. They've been traveling for 40 years. A tent of meeting was like the tabernacle. It was like the church. It was like picking up this church and taking it with you everywhere you go. And wherever you moved, you set it up. It was a tent of meeting. It was a place where they believed God dwelled, the place of the Ark of the Covenant. And there they are. The glory of the Lord showed up in the place. And when the glory of the Lord showed up in the place, Moses would go in and he would speak with God. And this is what the Lord said to Moses. How long will this people despise me? Notice that he did not say, how long will these people despise you and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb? The affront was against God. To stay in a desert when God is calling you to the promised land is not an affront against anybody but God. Hear that? When God wants to lead you to a place of promise, when God wants to use you is an instrument of his grace and peace in the world, when God wants to make you a reconciler, when God wants to give you the most so that you can be blessed to be a blessing, to not do that is an offense against God, not man. That's you and God. God has called you to something incredibly awesome. He wants you to be light and truth and salt in the midst of the earth, and he's calling us to live to his glory. And listen what happens. How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done for them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. Wow. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. That grieves me. To say that I am disinherited. You got to be pretty far from God for that. To walk away from his plan and his promise. That your whole life has become about murmuring and complaining and brokenness. And that you don't even know God anymore. So many in our world are in that place. And Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron are doing everything within their power to remind them, do not turn against God. You don't want to do that. You can turn against me, but don't turn against God. But this is what God's going to do. He says, I'm going to raise up a nation greater and mightier. God doesn't see this as a dead end, does he? God's a creative God. God sees that Joshua and Caleb will bring a new generation. It'll be a generation defined with courage, defined with creativity, to be able to move forward, to be the true people God has called them to be. See, God's not going to fail. We can choose not to follow him, but God will not fail. But these people, because they moved from God, were left in the place they wanted to stay, the desert. Now, when you read the book of Genesis, I pray you have. You haven't, start with Genesis chapter 1 and read. And Genesis chapter 1 defines who God is pretty clearly. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and God looked upon the earth, and he began to what? Create. And out of nothingness, God created the whole world, and he created you and me in his own image. What defines God the most in the book of Genesis is that he's a creative God. When we speak in the ancient creeds, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We define God as creator and Jesus as our redeemer, the one who saved us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us and sanctifies or makes us holy. But we define God as creator. But listen to this, God created you and me in his own image. He created us. Now, did he create us to be God? No, he created us to be in his image, which is to be a creator. And he said, go into all the world and be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful and multiply to what? We're to be fruitful and multiply the image of God in all the earth. This wasn't so much about procreation, that it was about representation. Hear that. Write it down. It's not procreation, it's representation. You're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're to go into all the world and share my glory. And then the fall. Sin came in, and we begin to go into all the world sharing our glory instead of the glory of God. And that's where we broke down, but there's a redeemed state. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ came, and he forgave us our sins. He died on a cross, and he redeemed us, and he set us on the same purpose. In Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have given you. Literally, that's the same as Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't about procreation, it's about representation. We are called and we are creators to bring out of nothing something that is to be glorifying to God. Hear me, church. That's what he's called us to be about. Because the very first covenant was, I'm bringing you to, with Abraham, I'm bringing you to a new land, a new place, so that you will be blessed to be a blessing. We can't be blessed to be a blessing when we're sitting in the desert. I don't care where that is in your life. God's called you to more, and it's going to take courage, and it's going to take creativity to get there. Now, there's something really cool about creators. Now, I know sometimes we can reduce creators to being creative. I know I do sometimes. You know, I'm not very artistic. You know, if you put a paintbrush in my hand, it'll look like finger painting in kindergarten. I can say, well, I'm not very creative. I'm not artsy. Or we might say, I'm not very creative. I don't write music and I don't play instruments very well. And I don't do all this creative stuff. See, we reduce creativity or creators to a certain sect of the population that has creative gifts, but we are all created in his image to be creators. So how do we define it? I want you to write it down. I put it in your outline. To be a creator is to take dead ends and turn them into front ends of new life. That's what it means to be creators. To take dead ends and turn them into the front ends of new life. That's what God did in the beginning. He took void and lifelessness and he turned it into a creative world with all the possibilities. No wonder Paul writes in the scriptures, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In Christ, all things are possible, right? That's what it was with Joshua. Everybody else saw a dead end, but the creators see a front end to something powerful that God's about to do, and they have the courage to step forward and the creativity to move around it, to move past the fear and the status quo and the unbelief and the blaming, to say, God, you created me for this opportunity. That's a defined personality. It's a Joshua generation, and I believe the church today has to live in that courage and in that creativity, because we got a lot of dead ends in our world, hear me? We got a lot of brokenness. We got a lot of stuck. We got a lot of desert. But God's called us to be the people who are moving past. God's called us, when we look at all the giants, to see them like bread for consumption. That defined the Joshua generation. And that defined God literally saying, I'm going to raise up people mightier and greater than before. Are you that church? Are you looking alive? You want to be that church? There's a whole lot of churches dying today. There's more churches closing the doors than are opening them. But yet we're in a revival, even in this COVID time. You know, I heard yesterday that you can't keep Bibles on the shelves right now. People are reading the Bible like never before. I don't know if that's true. I haven't studied the facts. But I want to believe, as I'm seeing, that more people are coming back to God, because I think more people are crying out to be a Joshua generation. When do you ever get enough is enough in this desert, right? It's time to make a change. It's time to make a difference. Do you ever come to enough is enough in the situation in my marriage or my friendships or whatever the case is? I'm ready to move forward, and it's going to take courage, and it's going to take creativity. You with me, church? That defines the Joshua generation. Joshua and Caleb did not fall in the trap. They did not fall in the place by which they would die in the wilderness. They would move forward. You can too. So what defines it? What defines creators? There are many. I'm going to give you three. One is they take action. They're not going back to Egypt. They're not killing the leaders. They're not looking to stone someone. They're not looking to blame God. They are not about sitting there as critics. Man, we got enough critics. Everybody's a critic to everybody else. They're creators. They're already working out the solution. They're already figuring out what's next. While everybody else is complaining and dying in the wilderness, what's Joshua doing? He's drawing up battle plans, right? And he's saying, hey, I got a plan for that town of Jericho over there. Let's pull out all of our trumpets and let's have a party. And we're going to walk around that land and we're going to sing and we're going to praise God and we're going to dance and we're going to yell and we're going to scare them to death and the walls are going to fall down. Is that not creative or what? Isn't God fun? We think we're stuck and God's saying, hey, blow some trumpets and watch what I do. You see, it's all about God. We don't know how it's all going to happen. I can imagine Joshua, I don't know, he's a Joshua generation, maybe in the back of his mind going, is that going to work, God? But he took action. When everybody else was saying, we're not going, we're afraid. We're afraid we're going to die. Yes, you are, in the desert. It reminds me, just this morning, Justin Bell, one of our council leaders, wrote one of the devotions for 21 Days of Prayer. Thank you, Justin. And he was sharing about the story of the four men who wanted to bring their friend to Jesus. It took courage. Here they believe that Jesus had a promise, that Jesus had more for their life than his life where he was. That's always the case. Anybody you're thinking to bring to Jesus, you will improve their life, I guarantee you. They knew that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, things would be better, but they had some obstacles. One, they had to carry this paralytic to Jesus, so they get him up on a like sled thing, a little with two poles, and he's lying in between. And they're carrying him to Jesus, and they get there, and the place is packed. It's packed by Jesus' accusers. All the Pharisees and scribes had packed in on Jesus. You know, they just wanted to argue with him, you know? And sometimes I feel, let's just get packed around with argument. We can't get on with ministry. They're all packed in around Jesus, and they're all complaining, and they're questioning him, and they're thinking, they're calling him out on the law and everything like that. But here people come with a real need, and they can't get to Jesus. So they turn around and go back? No. It took courage to get there. Now they're going to be creative. They look around. Well, we can't get through all these people who are sitting around Jesus trying to disprove him around the law. So they make a ladder. They climb up on the roof, they tear back the thatch, they open a hole in the door, and they lower the guy down in. Is that not creative? That's what creatives do. They take dead ends and they turn them into front ends of new life. And all of a sudden, Jesus is now right in the heart of ministry. He looks at the man and he says, wow, the faithfulness of your friends, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Dead end, front end, new life. Creatives have the courage to take action. Second is this. They see what is and create what God wants. Okay? We can look on the news every day. We can look in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our communities every day. We know what it is. Creatives don't just sit back and go, oh, that's not my problem. That's not a Joshua generation. Creatives don't sit back and go, I don't want it to affect me or my time or my ability. Creatives say, I see what is, and I know what God wants. Here I am, send me. That's powerful. Because when you go, you move into a land of promise. You move into something that's more powerful and more awesome. And you become fully the person that God is building up as the next generation. Listen, you don't want to miss that. There's nothing more exciting than to be in the presence and power of God when He's moving. God's going to do the work. Just be creative. Move forward. I don't always know what's going to happen when I go out there. I might walk up to a neighbor and a friend I want to bring to Christ. I want to introduce them, and I try something. It doesn't work. Do I go back and just say, well, forget that? No. God, I know you want this person to you more than I want this person to you. So I know that you're already going before me, and you will show me the way, right? It's okay. God has it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. We see what is, and we create what God wants. We shine light on darkness, and we walk in the room, and we give the new possibility and the hope. Like Joshua had to keep reminding, this is what is. You're in the desert, but this is what God wants, and I will lead you. Third, about a creator. They take what Satan has stolen and they bring light and new life. That's a part of seeing. You and I can see what is stolen, what isn't right, what isn't godly. When we read the Word of God, we see more clearly what God is wanting to show us, and we take that and we move forward. Jesus said, as I shared last week, In John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you have life, and you might have it abundantly. I'm gonna identify what Satan has stolen, and I'm going to creatively bring new life in the situation. We get to do that. God will do the work. We get to move forward. We get to be active in that. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, through Jesus, we have obtained access to a faith and to the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Literally, we're already rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Joshua's hope was already rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God because God had called him to the land of promise. He knew that this was going to take place. He knew that God was going to do something. Did he know all the hows and the what's? No. But he was creative to see what Satan had stolen and what God wanted to give. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 43. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing, and it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's creative. Rivers in a desert? It wouldn't be a desert if there's rivers, would it? But that's what God does. might feel like a desert. You know, God will do the work. But it's kind of like a potter puts his hands on a block of clay, lifeless, formless, nothing of beauty. And he begins on that potter's wheel to shape it and mold it. Us joining God in this, like Joshua, is like us putting our hands on the outside of the potter's hands. And together, something beautiful is created. But it's God's hands that is on it. Remember, it's God's hands that Joshua said, I will be with you all the days of your life. Because I am the chief creator. And I created you in my image. Didn't Jesus do that all the time? When he walks up to the blind man, dead end, picks up some dirt, spits on it, puts it on his eyes, pretty creative, takes the dead end, makes it a front end to new life. Funeral procession, dead end, little boy, stops the funeral procession, walks up to the dead end, says, hey, that boy's not dead, get up. Turns it into a front end to a new life. Over and over and over, those stories in the scripture. Jesus already shows us the way. But Jesus also says, you'll do even greater things than these because I'm raising up a new generation to what we sang about, the power of the Holy Spirit moving in you and me. We get to be there. God's always been creative. Wasn't he creative with Miriam, the mother of Moses, when Pharaoh was trying to kill all the children in Israel, all the Hebrew children in Israel, And he tells her, why don't you make a basket and put little Moses in the basket, send him down the Nile. He'll show up, you know, it'll float down and get caught in the reeds by the palace of the Pharaoh. And the princess of Pharaoh already has a heart for children, and she'll pick it up and he'll become the prince of Egypt. Wasn't that creative? God's been doing it all along. This is nothing new for him. He's just calling us to have courage, to be creative. Paul picked it up when he said, I'll be all things to all people so I can win some. Is that not creative? Oh, when he says when he's in Athens preaching, everybody's against him, and he sees all these temples to all these gods, and he sees this one to an unnamed god. And he says, yeah, I see you. I see you're worshiping an unknown god. I bet you I can tell you about the one I know. Wasn't that creative? Over and over and over. And throughout history, there's been people of every race and every ethnic diversity and every social economic level. As you look back through history, the stories are immense of those who had courage and those who were creative to take their dead ends to front ends, to a new life in Christ. And we get to do the same. What are your giants? What are your dead ends? Where is God calling you past the desert? In your serving or maybe in your life? Where does he want to fight the battle? Where is he saying, I'm with you to the end of the age? It will take courage. And it will take the defining creator that God has put in each one of you. But remember this in Joshua chapter 1. No man shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. In the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew 28, I will never leave you or forsake you. That promise has always been true. The chief creator is going with you. But let me tell you something about Jesus. You're sitting here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to do that. If you're viewing online, if you've never considered, you're saying, man, I want more to my life. I want to tell you something about Jesus. God used the most creative event ever for you and me to get to heaven, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be made alive with Christ. The Bible says that our sin, when we don't follow God, when we end up in those places of desert and we're rebelling against God, that we're as good as dead. We may be still breathing, but we're distanced from God. God is holy, and holiness and sin cannot mix. The Bible says we were dead in our sins. We were away from God in a trip. But literally, we're in a dead end. So what would God do? But because of God's great love for us, God would not let the dead end remain. So he'd be creative. Did he come to take over the world and set up a kingship and a government? No. He would come give his life. Who saw that coming? Who would have ever imagined that God and all his creatives would choose to come to show us the depth of his love by dying for you and me? This is the most creative thing God ever did. Because now Satan can't defeat love. The grave can't defeat love. And nothing can keep you out of heaven when you say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. It's undefeatable. It was creative. It was powerful. It's God taking a dead end and moving it to the front end of your life so you can be with him forever, not only now, but for in heaven. Amen. If you've never considered following, just think about that. It was for you, so that you could have courage and you could be creative to be in the place God wants you and eternally wants you in heaven. Look at this last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Why did Paul say that? Because it's so creative. It's so creative, the cross seems foolish. But it's the very power of God. And when we step out in courage, and we're creative to meet our dead ends to a front end for the Lord, it will be powerful. Be not afraid. Don't stay in the status quo. Don't live in unbelief. Walk with God. Be a Joshua generation. Be defined by courage, by being a creative. Next week, in the next two, we're going to give you three more that'll change your walk with God forever. Let me pray for you. Gracious God, we come into this place and we worship you. We get on our knees with our family and our homes all across this land and around the world right now. We join hands. Go ahead and do that with those you love. We look at our obstacles and our desert places, and we look past them to you. We ask that you would give us courage. You'd make us creative. That we can turn these dead ends in our lives, in our country, in our nation, in our disunity, in the racism and brokenness. That these dead ends become front ends to the new life that you're going to do because we're your church and we're your people. You saved us through the cross. There's a revival coming, Lord. A Joshua generation is rising up, and we are it. We will not stay in the desert. We will not die there. You have so much for us. And we're looking to you to bring us into that place. We thank you for the privilege, Father. And I ask if there's anyone in this room, that anyone that is watching this broadcast today, is there listening to your promises and to your truth, that it won't just be truth that goes in one ear out the other, that it takes residence in their heart and their soul, and they get on their knees and on their faces before you, God, and we cry out, we say, God, I ask for your forgiveness for my sins, and I want to follow you. Show me the way, fill me with your spirit, forgive my sin. For I believe there's a land of milk and honey that awaits. And I want to be there. Bring that revival. Let the fresh wind flow, Lord Jesus. Because your love for us is great and you will never, never leave us. Here we go.
Here we go. We praise you, God. We thank you for loving us, God. Pray these in the precious and holy name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.